Lesson this afternoon is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 29. I neglected to indicate also that I would be preaching from the catechism sermon on the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And I'm, asking now for forgiveness rather than permission by using the Westminster Shorter Catechism rather than the Heidelberg Catechism, mainly because that's what we've been working through as a congregation. We found it to be very helpful and insightful, particularly on the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And I want to give a very quick rationale for that decision of bringing this sermon here this evening. And it's not because I suspect you to be a particularly unruly congregation and need to be told very firmly about honoring all who are in authority over you. But as I mentioned, we've just found this as we've worked through the Ten Commandments recently. We found, especially in the time in which we're trying to sift through various decisions, from the high level of authority down to the very local, found it very helpful to be again reminded of God's will for us to honor those who are in authority over us. So that's our hope this afternoon. So I'm going to read now from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm going to also read now the four questions and answers from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you don't have in front of you, but if you listen carefully, I doubt we'll be unedified by them. And four questions, beginning at question 63. The question is asked, which is the fifth commandment? The commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that's what we're going to be focusing on, the fifth commandment this evening. 64, what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. Finally, 66 asks, what is the reason annexed to or added to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Let's take a moment and ask for God's help now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for those who have gone before us and have given us a guide to your word and to the summary of your revealed will to us. We pray that you would help us with the understanding and application specifically of the fifth commandment this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How did you feel when you saw a police officer use the weight of his body to kill an unarmed, handcuffed man? How do you feel when you see video clips of police officers being assaulted by unruly crowds? How do you feel when children mock their parents? Or, in reverse, how do you feel with the understanding that some children are dreadfully abused by their parents? We could go on asking questions like these, but hopefully we already feel that these incidents are wrong in part because they violate God's will expressed in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is not just about children respecting their parents. It teaches all people in different places of authority how to love each other God's way. So parents and children, elders and members, governors and citizens. And when those relationships go awry, we sense that things are not right. Authority, however, is probably one of the more unpopular words in our culture today. And we increasingly, as a people, have a knee-jerk reaction against any kind of inequality. And so I wonder if you heard, perhaps for the first time this evening, having not perhaps been raised on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, how did you feel with the description that we should identify people in their various relationships to us as either superiors, inferiors, or equals? Is that the right way to think about people? Or aren't we all equal? I mean, this is the way that we've been catechized by our culture, that there's a sort of universal equality and we shouldn't make distinction between people at all. And of course, I want to be very clear, as I hope we would all agree from the Word of God, the Bible recognizes the essential equality of all people in terms of value and dignity. Every person bears God's image and is entitled to respect and justice. But Scripture also spells out the diverse ways that we should honor people based on their relation to us. And hopefully we'll see that this will be good for us as people, as individuals, and also good for society and good for God's glory. So I want to just ask and work with you to answer three simple questions about the fifth commandment with guidance from the Divines of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. First question is, how should we interpret the fifth commandment? And just as a reminder, the fifth commandment is, you know, literally from Exodus and Deuteronomy, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so it wouldn't be inappropriate for the entire sermon this afternoon to be focused simply on the relations within the home between parents and their children. Doubtless you've heard sermons like that, and they've been very edifying. It would be a very appropriate way to go with this sermon. But it's interesting that when the Westminster Shorter Catechism explains what the fifth commandment requires and forbids, did you notice that it doesn't even mention parents or children? Why is that? Well, I think there's an interpretive clue that the authors of the catechism give to us. Because the fifth commandment is fundamentally about honoring all people. It's fundamentally about honoring all people. It is the perfect introduction to the second table of the law that commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We begin with this instruction to for children, specifically to honor your father and your mother. But as we work through the Word of God, and especially as we get into the New Testament, the New Testament insists that we honor all people because of the value they have as image bearers. So when Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, which we've read, honor everyone, Peter uses the same word for honor that's used in the Greek translation of the fifth commandment. So when in the fifth commandment it says, honor your father and your mother, Peter's using that same word that the Greek translators of the Old Testament used to say, honor everybody. Not just your father and your mother, but honor everyone. More specifically, the fifth commandment provides principles for godliness in unequal relationships. Because as much as we must affirm that all people are equal in the sight of God in terms of value and worth, and we ought to see people equally in terms of their value and worth as well, people are not equal in terms of calling and authority. Fathers and mothers, just to use the most obvious example from the fifth commandment, are in a superior position to their children. They must care for their children. They must govern their children. Their children must love and respect them. And there are similar relationships of authority inequality in all kinds of directions related to us. It exists in the church. It exists in the state. We all have fathers, those whom we must specifically owe honor to. We all have children, those to whom we owe sacrificial care. So the fifth commandment helps us particularly in these unequal relationships, such as exist between children and their parents, to help us develop honor. This is very, very important. Important wisdom, because we especially struggle with unequal relationships. Right? We have a hard time understanding others. And I might put others with a capital letter. A totally different class that we don't fully understand. Sometimes children have a hard time understanding their parents. Sometimes parents have a hard time remembering what it was like to be children. We have a hard time relating to others. We get those who are more similar to us, and we have a hard time relating to those who are different. We feel that tension between them and us is inevitable. We have a hard time with strangers in that sense, those that are different enough from us that they're in a different category in terms of their calling and authority to us. And so God, in His wisdom, recognizes this struggle that we have between those who are unequal to us in that way, and He speaks directly to children for the only time in the Decalogue, saying, children, honor your father and mother. Why is God saying that? He's not saying only honor your father and mother. What He's doing is He's addressing the youngest class of people and saying, young friends, learn this lesson early, starting in the home. Honor your father and your mother so that you will be equipped to enter into all kinds of unequal relationships and be trained already from your childhood how to honor all people. And so I think that's what's going on in the fifth commandment. Children should learn early to honor their father and mother. Parents, as Paul picks up in the New Testament, should make that a priority in their discipleship and should actually help children desire to honor them and all those who are in authority over them. So in terms of how should we interpret the fifth commandment? Yes, it's spoken to children to honor their father and mother, but God is saying start early learning how to honor all people, particularly those in unequal relationship to you. So that leads us to the second question we want to ask about the fifth commandment, and that is, how should we obey the fifth commandment? And again, to use language from the shorter catechism, the fifth commandment requires us to preserve the honor and perform the duties belonging to everyone in their different positions and relationships in life. Now, can you just imagine if we did that? If all people did that? If all people promoted the honor of others in different positions of authority to them? This is a good command, and we ought to desire to follow it to the glory of God, for the good of society, for our own good as well. But how do we do that? How do we preserve the honor and perform the duties belonging to everyone in their different positions and relationships and authority? Well, I want to propose a sort of very, very simple two-step flow chart that will help us to honor those in various relations to us. And the first step or stage in this flowchart is determine your position in relation to others. And there's at least three ways in which we can do this. Determine our relation to others so that we know what position we are in relation to them so that we can honor them according to God's command. The Westminster Larger Catechism suggests three different ways that we relate to people, and that may put us in a different position from them. First of all, we relate differently to each other in terms of age. Right? Paul, for example, tells young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, not to rebuke an older man. He's saying to Timothy, and of course by way of example to all those in the church, you are, young Timothy, in a different class, a different category than an older man. So you have to treat him differently. Rebuke not an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. So in biblical ethics, contrary to cultural norms, the young honor the old, and the old nurture the young. So age matters in terms of how we strive to honor one another, depending on whether we're old or young, older or younger. I want to point out here how important it is that we develop this pattern in the church. And again, that's why God speaks, first of all, to children, the youngest members of the church. You see, Paul can only teach this relationship between older and younger in the church because he can assume that it's happening in the family. You know, he says, treat older people as fathers. Well, how do you treat a father? Well, that begins in the family. We'll never treat older men or women with the honor and dignity they are owed in the church if we're not doing it in the home. We'll never relate to younger men and women as sons and daughters if we're not practicing that kind of respect in the home. So we relate to each other in terms of age, and so we need to determine how we relate to another person in terms of age. Second, we relate to each other in terms of gifts. And again, I'm just using the categories provided by the pastors at the Westminster Assembly. And what the pastors and scholars mean by that is that the Lord gives gifts, and he doesn't give them equally. And that's evident just by looking around at one another here in this room. We all have different gifts, and each of us, in some way, to a greater or lesser extent, are experts or authorities. And certainly when we look outside of the church, there are experts as well. So those who are uniquely adept in a skill or field of knowledge are authorities to whom wisdom demands that we give humble and thoughtful consideration. In fact, Calvin in his Institute says we would be fools to give no heed to the experts in fields of science and mathematics and otherwise, even outside of the church. There's a sense of authority that we ought to recognize when it comes to experts. Now, I know that statement in our moment is perhaps highly politicized. We may be able to identify experts that we don't respect, that we don't think they know what they're talking about. But we ought at least to give pause when we hear an expert speaking and at least consider the possibility that their expertise is superior to our opinions or our Google searches or whatever it is. We ought to say, this person has thought about this for a long time. Now, they might not be using their knowledge in a just way or in a truthful way or in a wise way, but we ought to give pause to the to give deference to others with superior gifts than us. And third, we relate to each other in terms of our station of authority. So in the family, there are parents and children. In the church, there are elders, pastors, deacons, and members. In the state, there are greater and lesser magistrates and citizens. So we ought to be asking these questions. How do I relate to this person based on where we fall in terms of this authority grid? Now, obviously, this becomes complex because you might have a father whose son is an elder. And you say, well, he's my son. He's younger than me, but he's also an elder. And he has a spiritual authority. Or you may be an elder who has a son or a church member who is a magistrate in the local community. And so we obviously recognize there's some work to do in terms of establishing our relationship to others, but we're not going to do it if we don't have these categories of age and gifting and authority. And then the second part in this flow chart, after we have determined our relation to another, is to determine your responsibility toward others. And this is where I think the larger catechism can be very helpful in terms of these three relations of superiors, equals, and inferiors. When we identify a superior, given the categories God has provided us with, we know that they who are above us need to be honored in our hearts, with our mouths, in our actions, as those appointed over us by our Heavenly Father. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every institution, Peter says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We ought to submit to them. Paul uses that language in Romans chapter 13. Now we also, there's all kinds of different directions we could go to this to develop it. I mean, we there is a place to say no to authorities. We'll work that out as families and churches. But I find it very insightful that Luke gives us an example of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, where Paul is interacting with the Sanhedrin. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded that those who stood by him strike him on the mouth." So Paul is struck on the face at the command of the high priest. And Paul says to him, the high priest, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" So Paul's correcting him for being unjust, for violating the law. And then in verse 4, we read this, "Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said," verse 5, "'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So it's interesting. What Paul is saying is he was actually right. Right? He says, "You've commanded against the law for me to be struck." But then Paul steps back and apologizes and says, "I did not recognize your position of authority in relation to me." And there's a retraction. There's a walking back of what he had said. There's a recognition among the Apostle Paul that even as we know from the rest of the Bible, ungodly leaders, even acting unjustly as this leader was, are worthy of a degree of honor and respect. And so that's why we as a family don't follow some of our peers in our state and post signs in our yard saying our governor is a moron. Right? It isn't in step with God's instructions for his people to honor and respect those who are in authority over us. So toward superiors, we need to pay honor. Toward equals, With those who are equal to us, we need to learn to engage in an appropriate relationship of give and take. We're to honor everyone. We've got to figure out how to do that as equals. And then towards inferiors, those who are beneath us need to be cared for, need to be mentored, need to be nurtured. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 4 and 9. So we follow this flow chart because Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. But how to love one another in part depends on their relation to us, whether inferior, superior, or equal. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law, Paul says. We have to know how to fulfill the law toward those around us. Now, finally, I want to ask and answer this question with you. What is the promise of the fifth commandment? The Apostle Paul says the fifth commandment is the commandment with a promise. And God promises a long, prosperous life to all those who keep this commandment. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Now, how do we draw comfort from that promise? How do we believe that promise? How do we live in light of that promise? Well, I think there's probably three ways to do that. Number one, this promise is often fulfilled literally. God is speaking to a particular people at a particular time. And he says, you honor authorities. And God fulfilled this promise under Joshua. The rebels who did not honor God, who did not listen to the authority of the elders who were speaking according to God's will, they never entered Canaan. And so God often fulfills this promise literally. Today, those who rebel against God and his plan for them often live hard lives and die young. So especially children, you need to recognize that God actually wants you to flourish. He wants you to have a good long life. And of course, you can't control that. You can't manipulate the extent of your life. But he does tell you how to live a good, prosperous life. And it begins by honoring your father and your mother and all who are in authority over you. And yet God, as the Catechism says, fulfills promises as they shall serve his glory and our good, and not all believers flourish here and now. So there must be other ways in which God fulfills this promise, not simply by often giving long, prosperous lives to those who honor his will, though he does that. So we see, second, that this promise is sometimes fulfilled spiritually. Right? Those who respect God's authority structures enjoy the blessing of a clear and healthy conscience. Perhaps not a long life, perhaps not a prosperous life. But that's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 13, you honor those who are in authority over you also because of conscience. So that no matter what the governor decides to do, even Peter mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 2, you may suffer for doing what is right, but you will do so with a clear conscience. And that's part of the reward that God promises to everyone who keeps the fifth commandment, to honor their father and their mother and all those who are in authority over them. But then finally, this promise is always fulfilled in eternity. Those who obey this commandment because they have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God are always blessed with a long and prosperous life when you factor in eternity. There are those who are martyred in the prime of their life. We have all lamented the sense that we've had when certain gifted men and women of God leave this life too young, we say. You know, we're saddened that God took them out of this life so early. But God hasn't shortened their eternity in taking them out of this life. And God honors those who he regenerates by his Holy Spirit, who love this fifth commandment and live by it. In 1 Peter 2, God connects the command to submit to authority with the promise of the gospel. Listen again. Peter writes this, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't even do what Paul did. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God promises a good life in a good land to those who believe and apply Jesus' good news. That can never be taken away by any authority. It cannot be cut short by the length of life that we have or minimized by the troubles that we face in this life. Christ made our suffering meaningful because he submitted to suffer for our salvation. Christ kept the fifth commandment, as none of us ever will, as part of our righteousness before God. So there is a command: honor your father and mother, all who are in authority over you. But there's also a promise, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. And God never revokes that promise. We follow in Jesus' steps, submitting to proper authority in the right ways, waiting for God to raise us up to glory after our suffering into his presence forever. Let's ask God to help us to do just that. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us again. We pray that you would help us to understand our responsibilities toward those who are our superiors, our equals, and our inferiors, and to put into practice your will expressed in the fifth commandment. Give us a special grace in this time of figuring out how to respect authorities in a way that honors you and our consciences. And so we ask for your help and trust that all will be well for your children in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.